Morning, church. Okay. Any of our young people, even our visitors, we're having children Bible hour with Miss Rita. So if you're little and you don't want to listen to me, feel free to head on out there with her. If you're big and you don't want to listen to me, you just came to the wrong place. So how are we feeling, guys? Is God good? Are we blessed today? I tell you, life gets really chaotic sometimes, doesn't it? Gets to the point where you feel like your wheels are spinning, but you're not going anywhere. You're leaving tire marks on the ground, and life just is a perpetual motion. And I've noticed that when life gets like that, my house gets messy. And I look around and I keep moving, keep active, and then all of a sudden everything slows down and I look around and I go, what a mess. Is this really my house? Is my house the one where there's clothes thrown all over the floor and on the dresser? And is my house really the place where my towel's on the floor in the bathroom? Is my house really the place that the counters are covered in dishes? Is this really my house that has all the little King Supers flyers sitting on the coffee table with actual real mail that hasn't been sorted out yet? Is this actually my house that I'm looking right now? It is such a mess. And I think at times in life, that's how things go. We're really proud of our houses, aren't we? I mean, it doesn't matter whether you have a mansion or whether you have a one-bedroom condo like Julie and I have. You are proud of where you are. You're proud of the things that you have, and you want those things to represent who you are. You want them to tell people something about you, what you enjoy, where you're at in your life. You want your movies, lined out so people can see what kind of nerd you are. For me, like Napoleon Dynamite. If you don't know who that is, that's okay. Definitely a nerd movie, though. But in our lives, that kind of seems to be how it is. Things get busy, and things get out of order. They get in disarray. And so when we look at our house, we look at it in hopes that it represents us well. Well, for the children of Israel, the temple of God was the ultimate house. It was a beautiful, ornate place, a place that was built for the holy God. We talked about last Sunday how David wanted to make sure everything was in order, how that temple just looked perfect. And so he started hewing the stones. He started setting aside the cedar. He started putting aside all of the copper to make the temple look beautiful. But by the time 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 8 through 13 happened, some things had changed. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, to Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They went to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money that had been brought to the temple of God, which the Levites who were the gatekeepers had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, from all the people of Judah and Benjamin, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the work of the temple. These men paid the workers who had repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters to purchase the dressed stone and timber for the joists and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. The workers labored faithfully. Over them, to direct them, was Jahath and Obadiah, Levites, descended from Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, descended from Kohath. The Levites, all who were skilled in playing with the musical instruments, had charge of labors and supervised all the workers from job to job. Some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and gatekeepers. The temple of God had fallen into disarray. This once beautiful, magnificent, and ornate building was starting to crumble. It says that the kings of Judah had allowed it to fall into ruin. And you look and you think about this. This is the house of God. This isn't my condo. This is the house of God. This is the place where God's presence dwells. And here it was in shambles. How does something like this happen? How on earth does the temple of God get to a point where it has fallen into a total mess? And the fact of the matter is, plain and simple for the children of Israel, the temple of God wasn't a priority anymore. In 2 Chronicles 29, verses 3 through 11, we see this. This is King Hezekiah. In the first month of the year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east side and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our parents were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors to the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at sanctuary to God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on all Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn. As you can see with your own eyes, this is why our fathers have fallen by the sword and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and burn incense." You see, the priests were supposed to be the ones that were taking care of the temple. They were supposed to be the ones that were in there, maintaining it, caring for it, keeping the lamps burning, keeping everything running the way it was supposed to, and the priests had abandoned it. They had completely walked away. They closed the gates. Those lamps that it's talking about, there were 12 lamps that were set in the holy place, and they burned. They represented each of the tribes of Israel before God. And the priests had looked and said, "You know what? This isn't important. This is not a big deal. We'll let the lamps go out. We'll close the gates." They looked at God's temple and they said, "Not a big deal." You know, when Hezekiah called them back, when he called the priests back and said to them, "Let's go. You guys got to get ready. You've got to be moving. You've got to make changes." I want you to hear how they responded in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 31 through 34. "Then Hezekiah said, 'You have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord.' So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. The number of burnt offerings the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 male lambs, all of them for burnt offering to the Lord. The animals consecrated as sacrifices amounted to 600 bulls, 3,000 sheep, and goats. The priests, however, were too few to skin all the burnt offerings, so their relatives, the Levites, helped them until the task was finished, until the other priests had been consecrated. For the Levites had been more conscientious in consecrating themselves than the priests had been." So this was so systematic that even when the king comes back and says, "You know what, guys, we got to get back on track. It's time for us to have the temple of God reflect what it is supposed to be a place that draws people to him, to be a place of strength," that the priests didn't take the time to consecrate themselves. You know, in order to be a priest, you had to be a Levite. But more so than that, you had to be of a specific lineage You had to be of Kohath, which is one of the sons of Levi. They were the only ones that were allowed to be priests. And so here we are, their cousins, the other Levites, who were allowed to serve in the temple but were not priests, took more seriously what God was trying to do. They were there consecrating themselves, ready to see God's work done, trying to ensure that the people of Israel were going to be ready when the time came for sacrifice. And so here we are, the people who are supposed to be the ones that are taking care of the temple are simply sitting by and watching it fall apart without any real care or concern. Well, what about the kings? They sound pretty good, right? Hezekiah is there and rebuilding the temple and pursuing the priests. Well, that didn't last very long. In 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 through 6, it says, Manasseh, this is the son of Hezekiah, was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nation the Lord had driven out from before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places for his father, Hezekiah, where his father, Hezekiah, had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, which the Lord had made. My name will remain in Jerusalem forever. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to the starry host. He sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced divination and witchcraft, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord to arouse his anger. Then in 2 Chronicles 33, 21 through 23, we see his son Amon. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Amon worshipped and offered sacrifices to all the idols Manasseh had made. But unlike his father Manasseh, he did not humble himself before the Lord. Amon increased his guilt. So here we are, and we're watching as these children of Israel don't honor their God. Not only do they not honor their God, their kings are putting up false gods in the temple. Now let me ask you something. I want you to think about this. Where were the priests when the kings were defiling the temple of God? Where were the priests who were supposed to be protecting it, making it holy? Were they standing up for what God had called them to stand up for, or were they sitting back quietly? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to take a side note because this isn't the main point of my sermon, but when we see evil in our body, when we see the wickedness of the world creeping in, we have to deal with it. We cannot, we must not allow the world to enter this body. Our temple is holy, right? In Ephesians 2, we're told that we are, as a body, the temple of God. So if we see sin, if we see things that people are, if we see wrong going on in people's lives, we have a responsibility to confront them out of love and concern and say, this is what I see, and I'm concerned about it. I want you to walk in the Lord the way that the Lord wants you to walk in Him. And if you confront somebody with their sin and they still don't do anything, it's important that you come and you talk to our elders, talk to Rex, talk to Art, so that we can deal with these spiritual matters. It is not okay in the Lord's church for open immorality to be happening and for us to do and say nothing about it. So that's our side note. But as we look at these kings and we look at the priests, we see their priorities were way off track. They did not know where they were going. They did not know what they were doing. And they basically created a huge mess for Josiah to clean up. Well, the fact of the matter is, it's important for us to learn from the mistakes that people make in the past, right? We have to remember history or else we're doomed to repeat it. So what can we learn as we look at the way that they treated the temple? In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You see, when it comes to our priorities, we may not notice. Priorities shift pretty easily, don't they, without really even recognizing it. It's the little things. You know, going back to talking about the house, those flyers didn't pile up overnight, did they? When I went and checked the mail, I threw it on the coffee table. How much easier would it have been to sort through real quick and throw away the flyers? Couple more minutes, right? Couple more minutes out of my life, toss the flyers out, got the mail I need, and I'm good to go. How much longer would it have taken me to take those clothes that I just dropped just anywhere and put them in the pantry? I'm sure your parents told you this stuff before, right? It only takes a couple more minutes to get it in the hamper, right? Or if you have the dishwasher, it only takes a couple more seconds to just rinse it off and throw it in the dishwasher. It's going to take you much longer later to fix it if you don't do the right thing now. And so the reality is what we set our priorities on is what ends up leaving us in the situation that we are. And spiritually, unfortunately, these same things happen to us. There are certain things that we know we need to be doing. When we look at 1 Thessalonians verses 5, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it tells us to pray without ceasing. When we look at Psalm 119, verses 105, it says, "God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Hebrews 3:13 tells us to encourage one another daily while it's still called today. Galatians 6:9 tells us to do good to all men, especially those who are in Christ Jesus. The fact of the matter is, all of these things are pretty simple, aren't they? It doesn't take a whole lot for us to do these things. But our lives get busy. So this idea of praying without ceasing, it's not like what we do here, okay? Just how hard is it in the morning to go, "God, thanks for letting me wake up today. Thank you for all my blessings. Help me to walk with you today." And then checking in throughout the day, "God, thank you for being a part of my life." Reminding ourselves when we get off track, "Lord, I lost focus. Bring me back into focus." That only takes a few seconds. It doesn't take a long time at all, but we're busy, right? "I don't have time for that. I got to get my work done. I got to get this done. I got to move there. I got to go there. I got to do this. Got to do that." What about reading scripture? You know, I've found that on my bus ride to work, 20 minutes, I can read 5 chapters of the Bible. 5 chapters. So how long would it take to read one chapter and have that as something that you could meditate on every day? What about when we're looking to encourage one another daily? How hard is it? We live in a technological world, don't we? I mean, some of you may not use text messages, but it's not that hard to just click, 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 "I'm thinking of you, hope God's blessing you today." Bam! Good to go. Encouraging one another daily. Doing good to others. How hard is it when you're in the grocery line and you see that little old lady struggling up to say, "Why don't you go ahead of me?" These good deeds, these things, they don't take a lot out of us. They don't take a lot of extra time, and yet we get busy. Our priorities get out of whack. Brothers and sisters, we are the salt and the light of the world. We are the reflection of Jesus Christ himself. And if that is the case, if we are the temple of God, why are we not a light on the hill? It's because our temples become disheveled. We get so busy that we forget who we are, what we are. We're blessed with this new sanctuary. God has opened up doors for us that are beyond measure. We turn around, we're like, "Oh, somebody's going to help donate the doors." Perfect, great. Well, that's one less expense. Oh yeah, and they're going to do crown molding, and they're going to donate some nice granite, a rock wall, a granite cross, and on and on and on it goes, and you just start looking and going, "Wow, where did this come from? How did all this happen?" But all of this means nothing if we are not rejuvenated spiritually inside. If we are not excited as a body of believers, if we are not building ourselves into a strong people of God, ready to go into the world, ready to just reach out to all who are in need of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're struggling with this, and I'm sure all of us are, if you feel like you need prayer to get your temple back in order, if you feel like you need someone to talk with you, to be available to you, we're here for you. We want to be available. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship, if you don't have him as a part of your life, we want to talk with you because God has wonderful plans for your life. He wants to make you into his temple, a place where he can dwell, a place of strength and hope. So what we're going to do now is we're going to sing a song of reflection. Just ask. I'll be back in the back, and I'll ask Rex and Art if they would step back to the back as well. And we'll be available to pray with you if that's something that you need.